Let's go before the Lord in prayer, ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to praise You and worship You, asking now for Your blessing upon our ears and eyes, that we may hear and see the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the testimony of Christ in the book of Esther. Thank You for opening understanding. Even to this point, we ask again for Your blessing as we close the chapter today. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Be with us as always. We pray in Your name. Amen. Esther chapter 8, sorry, Esther chapter 9, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. That will be verse 32. And then we're going to go into Esther 10. There are only three verses in Esther 10, so I'm not going to read them, but I'll read them later when we are tying the story together, okay? Thankfully, we only have three verses. I could have done a separate message on the three verses, but I was determined to finish it so that I will throw Stan's prophecy into disarray. The Lord records for us in Esther 9:18-32, it's very important that we actually read the Bible as a pattern, because when you come and you don't read the details, then you don't see a lot of things in the story. But when you read it, you'll be surprised just how much testimony the Lord has already put in those stories. Esther reads in verse 18, it says, "But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday, and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast pair, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim after the name Pur or Per. I don't know how the Hebrew would be pronounced on that. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail, they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants." Just look at the repetition. Repetition. That's God's way of doing things. Then Queen Esther, verse 29, "The daughter of Abihail with Mordecai the Jew wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim, and Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. To confirm these days of Purim at the appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. That's the word of the Lord. Lord have mercy. Just as I'm reading, I'm already discovering things that I had not seen before. I'm like, okay, where is this going to fit now? Are we going to do another message, Brother Stan?
Two or three.
We have, initially I had one title, and that would be hopefully the message, the title that would carry the message, the glory of Mordecai, the glory of Christ in Mordecai. The glory of Christ in Mordecai, or the days of, the feast of Purim, the days of rest, or mourning turned into joy. A lot of, if it's coming to an end like this, then we have a very good ending. We have a good story. God is saying this is how the story ends, pretty much. Okay. Mordecai sent letters with words of peace and truth to all his people who were in the kingdom. Words of peace and truth. That's the gospel. Okay. The gospel of Christ, we're going to work our way slowly into the message. There's a lot of stuff. I can guarantee you that. There's a lot of learning, a lot of glorious things for you to be reminded of, very wonderful things that the Lord has given. So I pray that the Lord will enable me to speak clearly and for you to hear clearly. The gospel of Christ according to the book of Esther, because we have the gospel of Christ according to the book of Ruth, according to Isaiah, Job, you name them. This one is according to the testimony of Queen Esther, our beloved and beautiful Queen Esther, and Mordecai the Jew. So we have come by God's grace to the end of our laboring in the past few, how many months? Almost a year. In the testimony of Christ from the book of Esther. And we have learned, hopefully, that the book of Esther is not a book for having baby showers with, but a book of the testimony of our glorious salvation in Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, moving forward, we are going to make a detour and go into the book of Daniel and do two messages. And then I have a message that I already done some months back, almost 2 months ago, from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And that is going to be coming, I think, when we have our next communion. Okay. We are continuing to get God's people to be interested in Christ more than just going to church, for them to understand how God was preaching Christ in the characters from the Old Testament. And we see Christ being preached even in the New Testament when he was still walking in Palestine. You have those stories, the healing ministry of Christ. That was not a ministry for people to start their own deliverance sessions. That was a ministry to continue to preach the gospel in the different types of the situations that people found themselves in, okay? That's what was happening. But let's get a little bit deeper into the theology of salvation, because it's important for us to understand. God is not saving sinners, because they need saving. God is not coming and reacting to our sin to say, oh, I did not realize that these people could be that bad. Let me see if I can talk to Jesus to see if we can try to help them. That is unfortunately the way the gospel has been presented and is being presented, and that's not true. God is saving people because of His glory. His glory is what establishes everything that follows in creation. Everything that happens in all of creation is to the end of the glory of God. And when we talk about the glory of God, we are saying God is displaying who He is in His power in everything that He has made, including your own salvation. Okay? That is why the gospel is called the power of God unto salvation. God is displaying His power to save sinners like you and I. So salvation is a decree of God from eternity, by which God would introduce Himself to His people. God would introduce you to Himself, or introduce Himself to you through Christ, through the death of Christ because of our sin. So salvation is God's project from eternity to introduce Himself to you through the person of Christ. The cross is for your introduction to who God is. That's exactly what is happening. Okay? So God's purpose was always in Christ Jesus, and that to redeem us. God always determined that we should come to Him as redeemed people, as those standing on His righteousness and righteousness alone. So Christ Jesus was always, from eternity, the way, the truth, and the life, and the redeemer of His people. Christ did not become the way, the truth, and the life when He showed up. He was always the way, the truth, and the life from eternity. Always your surety from eternity. Okay? So none was to come to the Father but by Him. None was to come to Him but by His priesthood and sacrifice. God determined that none of those who shall test His glory would come to Him by anything that they would do. That teaching is not there. God determined this from eternity. Okay? So none was to come to Him by their own goodness or by their own works. And that means all who were appointed to eternal life would come to Him by way of grace. And grace means without doing anything. God determined that Shalene would know Him by grace, not according to anything that she could master to do in this life. And all that were to come, are they who were given to Christ by the Father. And they were to come by the way of sin, in the context of sin, in the context of death and condemnation, in the one man, the first Adam. The first Adam is laying the foundation for the coming of the second Adam, who is Christ, who is bringing the message of your justification. You understand that? That's the puzzle. Those are the fundamental building blocks of the issue of salvation. So the matter of salvation is justification for you, the sinner, and glory and praise to God in Christ for having done that. God is going to be glorified because of your justification. So the drama of Christ and His church, the drama of the fall and the standing of His elect, the drama of the decree that brings death, the drama that brings justification, that is salvation. Justification means a just standing before God. That drama was played out in the book of Esther. To be justified before God means, as far as the law of God is concerned, you are perfect. You have answered to every single demand of what the law requires of you on account of Christ, who stood on your behalf and gave to the law every jot and tittle of what God required of you. So you stand justified not because you were baptized. You stand justified because of Christ and Christ alone. So that drama of justification, the drama of the fall and condemnation and justification of God's people is right here in the book of Esther. And so we have Queen Vashti. I think she was Indian. That just sounds like an Indian name. Queen V was also a very beautiful woman and married to the king and was kicked out by the king because of disobedience. She fell from her position because she would not come and display her beauty to the king, who was in the company of his friends. He had thrown a big party and he had to brag and say, "See how beautiful my bride is." The king had had one too many intoxicated with the brew. It was some good brew. And when the king was intoxicated, he lost his sense of discernment. And Queen V, in the process, gets in trouble and she loses her position as the queen. The king was furious. He was angry. The text says his wrath burned in him because he felt dishonored. The king was furious. So he summoned the help of his advisors who thought this behavior, the advisors thought that this behavior of the queen was unbecoming of someone of her stature. And so something had to be done urgently to stamp out this kind of disrespect from out of the kingdom. Because if all the women of the kingdom would hear of what the queen had done, they would follow suit and begin to disrespect their own husbands. So the advisors came to the king and said, Esther 1 verse 19, "If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be changed, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she." The fallen queen had to be succeeded by someone else, a woman who was better than she in everything, more beautiful than she, more respectful than she. Verse 20, "When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small." This kingdom was really all about writing decrees and publishing them. Writing the gospel and publishing it. So the conclusion was that wives would not honor their husbands if nothing was done to make an end, complete end, to this kind of behavior. And that to say, Queen Vashti was a type of Eve, a type of the church that had gone into sin by not listening to the command of the king, the command of God, the command of Christ. What was the matter at play? What was this looking to Ephesians 5:22-24, Paul writes and says, Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives in the kingdom be subject to their own husbands in everything. That was the reason of the decree. So Queen Vashti could not come no more into the presence of the king because of her disobedience of the one command of the king. It was just one command. And so Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:24 because they disobeyed the one command of the king, not to eat from the tree. So they found themselves naked, as Queen V found herself naked without access to the king, stripped of all her honor and dignity due to a queen. So she was naked. Esther 2. So it was advised that the king should be given a replacement queen, a replacement wife, and so young women, virgins, were sought for in the whole kingdom, sought for by a decree of the king. It was not random. A decree had to be written again, because God never does anything that does not have a decree in it. Everything is about a decree. Even your own life, your own death, your own salvation is by God's decree. Where you are, what issues you are dealing with are by the decree of the Sovereign One. It has been written. So the virgins were brought to the king, and Queen Esther stood out. Queen E, at this point, is coming as a replacement of the fallen Queen Vashti. Esther is lovely and beautiful. She is obedient to the king, and so she comes as the redeemed and glorified church in the place of the fallen church, the former queen. Queen Vashti, the fallen church, and beautiful Esther, the redeemed and glorified church. But the details and profile of Queen Esther begin to take another turn, because God intended to preach another testimony with her, as we shall see the profile also of Mordecai, the Jew, changing, because they carried more than one testimony. Esther carried a dual testimony of being the church and the type of Christ. And Mordecai is also going to assume a different character as the revelation of Christ is being given in the scriptures. Hear this. We are told in the text that Esther's parents had died, and she had been raised by Mordecai, her uncle. Esther 2, verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Esther had no father or mother. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. Hebrews 7:1-3, speaking of the priesthood of Christ, that is, of the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That is Christ Jesus. Christ had no mother or father, did not owe his existence. By that statement, I mean Christ did not owe his existence to human parents as you and I. Why? Because Christ was God. Christ was and is God. He did not owe his existence to Mary. Christ is he who created Mary, not the other way around. So Christ is God, and his priesthood is forever. And so Esther, we are told, was without father or mother. To say she was in the shoes of the priesthood of Christ as a type. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai, who also wore many hats. For Esther to be raised by someone and be prepared for her work of intercession for her people who were condemned and were in bondage to a foreign nation was looking to Christ being raised to redeem his people who were in bondage to sin and death and condemnation, as we have Joseph delivering God's people, even Moses delivering God's people from a nation in which they were under bondage in Egypt by way of the sacrifice, the Passover lamb. So these things are very purposeful, that God's people find themselves under bondage in a foreign nation. And why is it a foreign nation? Because Christ is not there. The church belongs to the nation of Christ. When you are in Egypt, you are in a foreign nation. When you are in Assyria, you are in a foreign nation until you have been brought to Christ. Okay? So, Mordecai is he who raised Esther as a type of the law, as a type of the old covenant which raised Christ. Jesus was raised by the law. Jesus was raised by the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, born under the law, raised under the law, Christ was, to the end that we may be redeemed and be adopted as the sons of the King." So Esther was raised by Mordecai that the Jews may be adopted to be the sons of the King. We're going to work that out. It's going to come out much more clear. Mordecai was a Jew, raised Esther under the law as a Jew, as a type of the law, raising Christ. I'm repeating that for emphasis. Raising Christ that she may redeem those who had come under the condemnation of the decree that destroyed. As Christ was raised under the law that he may redeem those who were under the decree of the law. The law is the ministry of death and condemnation. So, as the role foreshadowing of Esther was changing from being a type of the glorified church, glorified, redeemed church, to being a type of Christ, Mordecai was also changing from being a type of the law that raised Esther to being a type of the first Adam. And as a type of the first Adam, it means he would also be a type of Christ. You can't be a type of the first Adam and not be a type of Christ. Because Adam was a type of the one who was to come, who is Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 5. So we have this character by the name of Haman, who is introduced to us in Esther chapter 3, having been promoted by King Ahasuerus. And being so promoted, he sought of all things for the homage, for the respect of everyone, including Mordecai the Jew. Mordecai, who refused to bow the knee. I'm going to slow down some, because I have a lot of things in my head. So Haman was not amused, and so was not the king, because Haman represented the king. And this one act of disobedience by Mordecai, just as the one act of disobedience by Adam, brought a decree of death and condemnation, not just for Mordecai and all his people with him, and in him the Jews. The decree that came did not only condemn Mordecai, it affected everyone who was related to him. So you see, there's a legal matter of salvation. That by the one act of one person, whatever they do is affecting everyone beyond them. That is a very important principle of salvation. And it is called imputation and union and representation. When one person does one thing and what they do ends up affecting everyone else who did not do the same thing, it's called union, representation, and imputation. You are in union with that person. And then you are represented by that person. And whatever they do is legally charged to you. And that is imputation. And this is the bedrock of salvation. If we understand that, we are good. Okay? So Mordecai stood as full representative of all his people in union, representation, and imputation. Okay? So his people were condemned, even though they did nothing wrong. They didn't even know who Haman was. They did not know. And they didn't know who Mordecai was either. So we were condemned in Adam. We didn't know who Adam was, and yet we were made righteous in Christ and did not know who Christ was either, until God came and said, okay, did you know that you actually belong to someone? And this transaction was accomplished from before the foundation of the world. I'm like, thank you, Lord. That's a God who is worthy of worship. So King Ahasuerus was a type of God the Father, the Sovereign, and also a type of Christ, because he's the one who was married to the bride, and yet he also was the ruler of the kingdom. He could not be approached by anyone, could not be approached anyhow. You could just not come and say, oh, I forgot my flip-flops, King, can I get them? Could not do that. You're a dead man or woman. What is that to say? To say there are rules to approaching God. There are boundaries that God has marked for you and I to approach him. And that is why he set up the tabernacle system to instruct sinners like you and I on how he should be approached if we have to do it safely. That is without death, without condemnation. If you are going to meet with a holy and righteous God, you have to follow how he has prescribed for you to approach him to the T, to perfection. Otherwise, you're dead. There's no negotiation. So the tabernacle system was God's way of meeting with sinners, which was mediated by a sacrifice and a priesthood. Pay attention to those things. The tabernacle system was mediated by a priesthood and a sacrifice, appointed by God, and without any defect, but only finding perfect fulfillment in Christ himself. Christ is the high priest and the sacrifice without sin. Christ is now our new tabernacle, the meeting place. The idea of the tabernacle is that it is the meeting place between a holy God and sinful people. How do you get that to work? You need a mediator that is perfect. You need blood that is perfect. So Christ Jesus is now the meeting place between God and man. Because Christ is God and man, and in Christ, God and man, they meet. Christ the mediator, and it is in him alone that a sinner can meet with God in peace. The only way. Okay, so with that understanding, that's just getting you to be warmed up to the tabernacle in the Hebrews teaching. Okay, it's coming. We're going to be working a lot of teaching from there. So this was the rule to approaching the king in the book of Esther, Esther 8 verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, kill them. Don't listen to anything that they have to say, just kill them. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. One has to be called of the king for them to come. So none comes to Christ without being called of God, without being drawn by the Father. Forget that I chose and I decided and I invited Jesus. I made him Lord and Savior. No, that's not true. That formula of salvation will get you killed. The king has to hold out, pay attention, the king has to hold out the golden scepter of righteousness, hold out Christ and his righteousness to the sinner if they are to come and live. The king has to call you by name. There's no one who comes to Christ whom God did not call by name. He has to name you by name because he knows you by name. He gave you the name. He wrote your name before the foundation of the world. Your name did not begin to exist on your birth certificate. It was written from before the foundation of the world. Okay. So it's God who gave you a name. Can you believe that? That's sovereignty. So the king calls out all who come by name and say, come forth. So that is the setup of this drama. It is set up to the ultimate glory of the king and those who have become mediators of salvation for those who found themselves under the decree that destroys. And in our context, that's Mordecai and Queen Esther. So Haman was the hand of the king to do his bidding. He had borrowed power to bring out the decree that destroys, as Satan is and was God's instrument to bring about the decree of sin to Adam and Eve that they may be condemned. Haman was the agent of corruption. Haman was a corrupt man, but coming from the king, with the express permission of the king. The devil was the agent of corruption, but with permission from God the king. As he also came to Job with the express permission of God. And if the devil should come to sift you like wheat, it won't happen outside the permission of Christ. Oh, Simon, Simon, the devil commanded, he asked me for permission to take you to the mall and get you some barbecue ribs. No. He asked for permission to sift you guys like wheat and cause trouble to you. And I did not say no to him, but this is what I did. I just prayed for you that your faith will not fail because I'm in charge. Okay. So Christ is 100% in charge of everything. The devil cannot blow his nose without permission from God. That's exactly where we are. So Haman could not have written a decree in the name of the king to destroy the Jews without the king's authority. The devil could not have been in the Garden of Eden to bring sin without the king's authority, that is, without God's permission and decree. It was God's decree. Okay. Esther 5. We're working our way through. Queen Esther now is a type of Christ, sought to redeem a people. And so she determined that the evil Haman had to be put down. He had to be destroyed over a banquet of wine. What kind of killing is this? I'm going to take you out to dinner, get you the best wine so that I can plot your death and get you hanged. The banquet of wine is to say over the shed blood of Christ. And so if Haman is to be dispossessed of power, it has to happen in the context of the shed blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ has all the power. It is that which brings an end to all rule and authority. Okay. And so she petitioned the king that Haman be the only invited guest. Be careful when you're the only invited guest. The king granted, but Haman is in cloud 9 thinking that life is getting better. Be careful also of the teaching that come to Christ and your life will get better and better and better and better. No, be careful. And so he determines that Mordecai was in his way of hopping the ladder of progress. He and his worthless friends, led by his wife Zeresh, they get together and it was suggested that gallows 75 feet high should be made for Mordecai to hang him on them so as to make an end of him. But God meant for the cross of Christ to be the end of your sin, to be the end of the power of the evil one, not the end of Christ himself. And so Haman is he who ended up being hung and dying. Yet in his dying, he was not a type of Christ, but a type of the devil because he was an evil man. The Jews put Christ on the cross. The Jews and the Romans put Christ on the cross. They made the cross. The cross was actually a Roman instrument of death. Okay? The Romans brought the cross. The Jews brought the law that condemned Christ on that cross. See how the sovereignty of God. It was God's cross. And it was God's purpose. So even though Haman met the gallows for Mordecai, they were always Mordecai's gallows. They were never called Haman's gallows. Why? Because the redemption of God's people was coming not from Haman's death, but from Mordecai himself. Our redemption did not come from the devil being dispossessed, but from Christ dying. The death of Christ himself is our salvation. Okay? And it just happens that in the process of Christ dying, he had to take care of the devil along the way. So Mordecai actually died and resurrected, just as Jonah died and resurrected. When you are dealing with types and shadows, the person is not actually going to die and then they resurrect. No. You see what is happening to them. You're going to see a testament of death and resurrection. In the case of Jonah, we know that he was recording Jonah chapter 2 whilst he was in the belly of the beast. He was alive. Mordecai, we see him exalted. A type of Christ cannot be exalted without first undergoing a type of death and resurrection. Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, but he had to go through the dungeon and then out. Okay. So Mordecai could not be glorified without going through a type of death and resurrection. And that is why the gallows are called Mordecai's gallows. Okay. Esther 7. Queen Esther petitioned the king and said, verse 3, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. The queen petitioned for the salvation of her own people and her own. And that was Christ petitioning God the Father on behalf of you, on behalf of his people, petitioning the commandment of his own death and resurrection. So in John 10, he would come and say, I have this commandment from my Father. I agreed with him with my petition that I should put down my life of my own accord and to take it up again. No man can take it away from me because I received this commandment from my Father. So that's the petition that Queen Esther is petitioning. So Christ could not suffer corruption. He had to rise. But in the process, he tied his own death and resurrection to the salvation of his people to say, if I die and resurrect, then you also have to guarantee the salvation of my people. So when you look at the resurrection of Christ, you are seeing God's guarantee of your own salvation. To say your salvation is secure because Christ's petition was granted. So when people go about doing the Easter egg hunts, you just need to get one of those long cords and give them a little bit of a beating, okay? And beat some foolishness out of them. Because they don't understand what the resurrection of Christ actually means. Okay? So the tables turned on Haman, and he found himself on the gallows that he had prepared for another, as the devil found himself being made a public spectacle on the cross. He and his minions, the cross that he thought was an end of Christ. The devil is he who came and entered Judas to do what? Jesus says, here is the morsel of bread. Whatever you do it quickly. Let's make the schedule. Get all these Pharisees and all these scribes, get them together. Get them angry at me so that I'll be raised. So they hanged Haman, Esther 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was pacified. The king's wrath subsided. The end of Haman signaled the pacification, the propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of the king. The event that stopped, the event that turned away the wrath of the king was the gallows. And so the single event that ended the wrath of God on you was the death of Christ and Christ alone. The gospel is the gospel because God's wrath against you was removed. It was satisfied. It was propitiated by the death of Christ. That is the only way to have peace with God. It is by the shed of blood. It is by the shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no cancellation of sin. You can wash yourself in all kinds of religious foolishness, but your sin cannot be removed. God says in Jeremiah 2:22, I believe, though you wash yourself with much soap, your sin still remains. I see it. Okay. You go to the mall, Body Bath and Beyond, whatever you call it, and get your things and wash yourself and clean yourself. And God says, I still see it. I still see it. I have something that washes deeper than the stain is gone, the blood of Christ. Esther chapter 8. Esther then made another petition to the king to have the decree that destroys to be cancelled. You see, the issue here, once you exist as a human being, that's your only problem. How do I get the decree of death and condemnation to be removed from me? That's the matter. That's the issue. How do I? Lord of mercy, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Queen Esther asked that a decree be written, not just be spoken, because the decree of our salvation has been written. It is finished. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8 verse 1. It has been written. It is written. It has been written that our salvation is complete and secure in Christ. That's just how God does things, even though God does not forget anything. But he comes and says, let it be written. Let it be written. Verse 7 of Esther 8. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Whatever it is, if it is condemnation, no one can revoke it. If it is justification, no one can revoke it. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall condemn? It is God who justifies. It's Christ who died, even seated on the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. What are you going to do with your silly self to change that decree? Nothing. So the decree was written by Queen Esther and Mordecai, both types of Christ as they pleased. Pay attention to that. To rule in favor of their own people, to get their people justified, for them to be accepted by the king, to be a righteous people before the king. And the decree was written concerning the Jews, concerning a particular people, to say only the elect, written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, to say irreversible, irrevocable, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not give salvation and then learns something about Sean that he was not really aware of, and then say, what a mistake I did. What can I do now? That's how salvation is being taught, though. That's not true. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They cannot be revoked. The decree of condemnation was not a gift. Condemnation is not a gift. Okay? Therefore, it can be revoked. The text in Romans says, it is the gifts and calling that cannot be revoked. Condemnation is not a gift. So it can be revoked. Salvation is a gift. Justification is a gift. It cannot be revoked. So this decree for the salvation of the Jews pronounced an end to the decree that destroys and introduced the decree that gives life. The gospel is therefore a declaration that the decree that gives life has come, and that the decree that takes away life, the ministry of the law, the ministry that condemns you as a sinner, has been removed. The law condemns even if it came from God. This is where a lot of people stumble, because they'll say, oh, the law still holds, because in Exodus it is written that it was written by the very finger of God. Okay. And that is the problem. That's why it kills you. The law condemns because it is holy and good, and you and I are not those things. We are not holy and good in ourselves. That is why the law is bad news for you. The decree that Haman wrote killed, or sought to kill, even though it came from the king. Pay attention to that. The decree that Haman wrote was seeking death, yet it came from the king. Anything that comes from the king is right and good, even if it condemns someone. Understand that. That's sovereignty. That's the aspect of sovereignty that people don't understand. Mrs. Job came and said to Job, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And she knew what she was talking about. And Job, in response, said in Job 2:10, you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, attributing both good and evil to God. God says, no, Job is righteous. He's telling the truth. The decree that kills and the decree that justify both come from God. That's the point. Many in our time are still clamoring to be under the decree of the law, to say, oh, we are doing the law. We are being sanctified by the law. No, you can't be sanctified by the law. The law can only kill you. To be sanctified by the law required one to have the blood of bulls and goats sprinkled on them. That's the kind of blood that the law has. The new covenant in Christ has a sacrifice that is Christ, a priesthood that is Christ. It has its own blood. So we have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is what sanctifies us, as it justifies us. Okay? So the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is a declaration that there is no more condemnation. Condemnation has been removed because of the intercession of Esther and Mordecai, the intercession of Christ, not conditioning that justification on the people or the couriers, which are the messengers, which are the preachers, as some have the habit of doing, of conditioning your eternity on something that they have to do for you. That's arrogance. Okay? Salvation, if it is coming from God, is only but a declaration that all is well and it is done in Christ Jesus. We don't add anything to it. if we should get baptized, it's only because we are acknowledging the truth that Christ is our mediator, our righteousness, our everything is done. So the people of Mordecai, pay attention to this, could not do anything to be saved. They could not enter into the king on their own behalf. They could not remove the decree that condemned them. So we could not do anything ourselves to be saved. But they found Esther and Mordecai who were accepted and approved of by the king to mediate and represent them. They did not even ask Esther to represent them, to be their Lord and Savior. The obligation was on Esther and Mordecai to represent them just because they were their people. That was the only connection. Okay, Esther 9. But Queen Esther still had another petition, the final petition, before she rested her case. Then go and have her pedicure and manicure. She was the queen, right? She had eunuchs and all the servants dedicated to making her beautiful. So once done with this intercession business, it's time to go and look beautiful again. This stuff was stressing her. Esther 9:13. Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." Queen Esther wanted the 10 sons of Haman to be hanged on the gallows as had happened to their father, to say the law, the ministry of death and condemnation, also has to be nailed. It can't remain standing because it will come and accuse you. It will come and accuse you because you're still a sinner. Being justified by Christ does not mean that you actually stop sinning in your person. Until you are glorified, you're still going to be struggling, and you're still going to be, not just struggling, you're still going to be doing sin. Okay, let's tell the truth. Yeah, you're still going to be doing sin. So as long as the law stands, it condemns. So if you're in Christ, you have died to the law. Your relationship to the law was nailed on the cross. Colossians 2:13-15, Paul says, "He has made alive together with him. God has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and that is the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That is speaking to what Christ accomplished on the cross. One of the things that Christ accomplished was the complete justification of his people by his death. But he also nailed the handwriting. Anything that was written that would be contrary to you as a sinner, Christ nailed it. Okay? So Christ, by his death, pacified. He propitiated the wrath of God. He put an end to all power and authority. You see, a lot of preachers never teach about what Christ actually accomplished on the cross. Because if they were to teach it, then they will be exposed in that they are not telling the truth on Christ. They present a Christ who can easily be disappointed, who actually is very disappointed because he is trying to save people, but the people are just not making up their minds, right? Christ on the cross put an end to the power and authority of the devil the signet ring was taken away from the devil as it was taken away from Haman. Christ hanged the 10 sons of Haman because they held a testimony that was contrary, that was against the freedom of his people, and so the law had to be nailed that you and I should not be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. Stand in the freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay? Now, in the wake of that, Esther 17, in the wake of that, many Gentiles became Jews. In the wake of all that drama, many Gentiles became Jews. I've been given this message so that should you not have time to go back and do all the Esthers, you can just come to this one and you can get pretty much the understanding of the book of Esther. Okay? That's how this thing, because it's pretty much as we have learned, but kind of summarized in some way. So in the wake of that drama of condemnation and justification, we are told that many Gentiles became Jews. That's strange. That's very strange. Esther 8, verse 17. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews. How do you become a Jew? Because fear of the Jews fell upon them. They became one with the Jews. That's the point. They converted to whatever the Jews believed, because salvation is about Jew and Gentile becoming one flock under the one shepherd in Christ Jesus. And it is only the cross of Christ that has united Jew and Gentile. It alone, the cross alone, has removed the wall of separation that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you know something about the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews, and there was a wall of separation. And that was destroyed by the death of Christ. Okay? So it is only the cross that made the Jews and Gentiles to be one. The cross alone draws from far off and brings near, and that is to God through Christ Jesus. Esther 9, verse 19. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the fourth day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. The Jews, pay attention to this. The Jews who dwelt in the gated communities. No. The gated communities would invoke again the idea of separation. The Jews who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the feast of Purim, the feast of their salvation, the feast that made them one with the Gentiles. The villages are unwalled, and they preach the removal of the boundaries between Jew and Gentile. They preach the freedom of movement, not separation. You understand that? Ephesians 2, 14 and 16. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, Paul writes and says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile. Christ has made both one. How did he do that? And has broken down the middle wall of separation, made them unwalled villages. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. One new man from the two, from the Jew and the Gentile, in the kingdom of one of Ahasuerus, they became one. They became Jews that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, that is the cross of Christ, thereby putting to death the enmity. Amazing stuff to me. Now, there's a lot of foolishness around the Feast of Purim, just as you want to find when you see the likes of Benny Hinn, Paula White, once they start talking about the Jewish feast, you know it's going to be foolishness. Okay? Because people don't know the gospel. One is guaranteed to come out with foolishness if they read a story in the Bible and their intention is not to find Christ or the gospel from it. You are guaranteed to come with foolishness, and God will give it to you. So what was the Feast of Purim? Esther 9, verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. What was this talking about? It was a celebration of an accomplished salvation. A celebration of an accomplished redemption. That's all there is to it. An accomplished redemption looking to Christ Jesus. It was a feast of remembrance and celebration of being set free from bondage to freedom. Remember and celebrate what? Celebrate the days on which the Jews, God's people, had rest from their enemies. The month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them. The enemies here are not your bad neighbors. They are not people who are playing loud music when you're trying to go to bed. No, those are not the enemies. We have real enemies. Sin, death, condemnation, the devil. These are the enemy, the Hamans, okay? Tears. Their mourning and fear turned to joy. Days of feasting and joy. God is saying, if we understood right the accomplishments of Christ on the cross, you should not be fearful. You should be joyful. Joy has to be the character of your conversation. Why are you so happy? I don't get it. Because I'm celebrating my salvation. It's done. It's so done, I can't mess it up. That's why I'm celebrating. And I'm still bad as a sinner, but I can't mess it. To celebrate the cancellation of the decree that sought their destruction. Celebrate your justification. Celebrate your justification. Thank you, Lord. Instead of coming to God and always asking for new stuff, why not thank Him for what He has already done? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that was forever accomplished and established for me. What is that saying? What is that saying? 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take it, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The feast of Purim was a remembrance to all generations, to all descendants of the Jews, to remember of their day of being set free. The Lord comes and says, this is the fulfillment of that. As long as I tarry, remember me this way. Celebrate my death this way, because I came to die for you. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, that the sheep may live. So remember me that way. So the death of Christ is the single event that brought rest to God's people. Pay attention to the things that they were celebrating. The death of Christ is what brought rest to God's people, because he paid for all our sins. And he who has rested has ceased from their works. And it is that feast that has been written for us to remember. Christ redeemed us from all our enemies by his blood. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are above blame. We are above reproach. We are completely accepted and are justified. And we have now entered into God's rest by faith alone. The cross, the death, and resurrection of Christ has turned our sorrow and our tears into joy, into gladness. It should. If you still remember after the resurrection, the disciples of Christ were locked in for fear of the Jews. Christ shows up. Christ reveals himself. Guess what? They were so happy. They were so happy. We have peace with God. Therefore, we should be glad. We know the way to the Father. There's a way to the Father. God has revealed it to you. We have passports and the bus fare to make it to Beulah Land, to the shores of heaven. That is a reason to be joyful and be glad. Why should you be happy? Because Esther and Mordecai wrote a decree that can't be set aside, a decree of our salvation, a decree that we should also remember the days that brought about our salvation. And that salvation cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be taken away. Esther 9, 26 to 28. We're almost getting done. So they call these days Purim. You see the context? After the name Pur, therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, and without fail, they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city that names Christ. The Lord's table has to be remembered according as the Lord has given us instruction, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among those who are the people of God. and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. All who should join God's people and name the name of Christ according to the truth should observe the Lord's table until he comes. The Lord's table does not belong to a particular church. To say, oh, if we don't take you through our catechism class, you can't partake of the Lord's table. No, it's not yours. The Lord's table is open to everyone who names Christ in truth. Even if they just showed up today, if their testimony of Christ is true, we can't stop them. It's not ours to keep. It's his to give. So we should observe all the accomplishments of Christ. That's the purpose of the Lord's table. It is for us to be reminded of the accomplishments of Christ on our behalf, as God has written them to us and as Christ has commanded it. And that will take us to Esther 10, and that will be our conclusion. Just 3 verses in Esther 10. The glory of Christ in Mordecai in the wake of all these things. What becomes of Mordecai? What does he get for having done all these things for his people? Verse 1 to 3, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren. Pay attention to that. Well received. His brethren. Seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Mordecai is now seated on the right hand of the king, having accomplished the salvation of his people. That's what happens when you have established salvation. The acts of his power and might, and the account of his greatness, to which God had advanced him, were written in the book, as Christ, who is now seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, having made an end to the purification of sin. His accomplishments have been written in the book. Mordecai, the highest ranking Jew ever to be on the right side of the king, Christ, the highest ranking Jew ever to sit on the right hand of God. Mordecai, well received and loved by his brethren. Christ, well received and loved by all his people. All those who are of Christ, his brethren, they love the testimony of Christ. They never get tired of hearing about Christ. So when you hear people who come and say, all he ever does is talk about Jesus, he never talks about me. No, because we don't love you. We love Christ. Philippians 2, I think verse 9, speaking of Christ. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Is that not what everybody was doing in Assyria? To Mordecai, every knee was bowing to Mordecai. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to confess. The believer is confessing that Jesus is Lord unto salvation. The unbeliever shall confess that Jesus is Lord even in their condemnation. Every tongue, No one is spared. Hear this again in Esther 10, verse 3. I'm going to give you the rendering of the New English Translation, the NET Bible. This is what the NET translates Esther 10, verse 3 as. It says, he, Mordecai, worked enthusiastically for the good of his people and was an advocate for the welfare of his descendants. The New King James says, for Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. He was speaking peace. Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior, worked and still works passionately and fervently as your intercessor, advocate, and high priest. He advocates for the welfare of all his people, his countrymen, his church, the elect, speaking peace to them to say, it is well, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay? Christ speaks peace to us. Why? Because his blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We shall work that testimony later when we get to Hebrews. Okay? And this was all according to how the king had spoken earlier that Mordecai should be honored. Even before Haman had been hanged, the king intended for Mordecai to be honored. Even before the devil fell, before sin came, God intended for Christ to be honored in your salvation. Esther 6, verse 6 to, we're just going to read through. Haman shows up to the king, happy. And we hear this. So Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? I have the signet ring. Who should the king want to honor more than me? He has to be talking about me. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, this is what I would want him to receive. But he's thinking about himself. Okay. So he has the whole shopping thing. Okay. go on a cruise. Go this. Here's his list. Verse 8. Let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn. It's going to be good. And a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus, behold, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Lord have mercy. His joy has been turned into mourning. God always meant to glorify Christ Jesus and in our salvation. If you actually go and count the number of things that Haman suggested should be done, I believe there should be 7 the last time. which means that's the perfect glory and exaltation of Christ. This was all speaking to the exaltation and glory of Christ on account of the dignity of his person. Don't forget that Christ is already God. So he has dignity before he does anything for us. And also in the wake of his accomplished salvation. So you see, we have two accounts of the glory of Haman before and after he had delivered his people. So nothing is going to be left undone with respect to the glory of Christ. And if you should lose salvation, it only means one thing. It means something was left undone by Christ. And that's not going to work. The glory and name of Christ is to every jot and tittle of your salvation. Nothing was left undone. He said himself, it is finished. Okay? It is finished. So what was this all saying? What was this all saying? Everything said and done. What was this all saying? This was saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Christ. John the Apostle came and said, Revelation 5, all the way to the end, from verse 8, John says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Or you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice in unison, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. He is worthy of your time, of your praise, of your worship, of your resources, of your everything. He is worthy to entrust all your eternity to him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I have entrusted myself to him. I have entrusted my life to him, and he is able to keep us from stumbling all the way to the end. That is how the story ends. That is the gospel of Christ according to Esther Queen V. Beautiful Queen V. Mordecai, Haman, King Ahasuerus, the eunuchs, don't forget the eunuchs. They worked in the preparation room, the quarters of the women, to prepare them to meet with the king. And if you still remember, they told Esther not to carry more than what she needed to meet with the king. And that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Haman's 10 sons are no more. Don't weep for them. Don't cry for the law. Dry your eyes. Don't cry for me, Argentina. All things working to the glory of Christ and to the security of your salvation. But salvation was never about you. It was always about Him. So you are secure because it's about Him. Amen. We are done. Praise the Lord.